you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find two passages of Scripture to start, if you would find Romans chapter 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We have, as you've already been told this week, or this day, started our missions month. Today is the first Sunday out of five that we will be thinking about missions and looking at missions. We will end our last Sunday with a dinner. That would be the fifth Sunday night. We'll have dinner at 6 o'clock like we normally do at the end of our missions conference. We're Baptist. We start and end everything with food. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that. Kind of exciting. And it's a good opportunity. Every once in a while, it's important that we know where we are going, why we are going there, and on whose authority we are traveling. Where we are going, why we are going there, and on whose authority we are traveling. Next week, we will have as our guest speaker, my hero. I have a couple of heroes in the ministry, but there's one man that I grew up who I think probably to be one of the greatest preachers, and I mean this, in our country. And that's Dr. Charles Keene. Dr. Keene will be here and he'll preach next Sunday morning. I promise you when I say this, he is a man of God. The power of God will be here. He understands missions like I don't know anybody else that does. The week following that, Brother John McCall. Many of you know who Brother John McCall is. Brother John McCall will come and preach again on missions. The week after that, we have a couple of missionaries that will be with us in Sunday school and in the evening service. I will come back and speak again the morning message. The missionary's responsibility to our church is to present vision, is to let us know what's going on the field. Let us know what's going on in the world. Let us know what is going on in the regions beyond what we can see. The pastor's responsibility when it comes to missions in the church is to make sure that we know the authority and where we are headed from the Word of God. And so this morning, I want to take the opportunity to kind of do a little bit of a study and a little bit of introduction and a little bit of housekeeping so we understand what it is to be involved in missions. What do I mean when I say the word missions? What is expected when we say missions? How do we do missions? What are we talking about? Where do we get the biblical authority from that? My goal today is this. For every person within the sound of my voice, when you leave this morning, that you will have a biblical understanding of why we involve ourselves as the local New Testament church in the area of missions. Now, we use, and we call it faith promise, missions. I do believe there is an attack today on the words faith promise. Matter of fact, I was watching 2020 the other night, and there was a preacher on there, and he was soliciting his congregation under the guise of faith promise missionary giving. And he was asking them to give an offering. And there's been such an attack on those words that I think we're a little bit schemish and a little bit skittish on the direction and where do we get faith promise missionary giving. And so I want to show you today from the Bible why we involve ourselves in supporting missions. A couple of questions by way of introduction. What do we mean when we say missions? If I say to you missions, what do you immediately think of? Most of us immediately think of Africa or jungles or the Amazon. I personally think of snakes. That's my phobia for missions. That's why I beg God not to call me into missionary work. I'm terrified of snakes. If a snake gets in my house, then I relinquish my manly authority to my wife and she kills that snake. If a palmetto bug gets in our house, then I have full authority and she is screaming. A mouse gets in our house and then the children are involved in what goes on. Missions. When I say missions, what I mean biblically is evangelism. Missions is taking the name of Jesus Christ around the world. It is getting it into every area where a language is spoken, every area where souls are involved. There's some 6 billion people on the earth. 2.3 or 2.4 billion people do not even have the Bible translated into their own language. There's a section that Bible commentators and Bible philosophers and missionary experts, they call it the 1040 window. If you were to find a section on the map and locate that 1040 longitude, latitude window, you would find that most of the unreached people in the world that we have not been able to reach with the gospel live in that section. And so when we say missions, at the goal and at the forefront of our thinking is seeing men and women won to Jesus Christ by the power of the gospel. If you understand that, say amen. Okay. Now, missionary work has come a long way. Used to be a husband and a wife would feel, or maybe a single lady or a man would feel God's call to the mission field. They would come down forward in the service. They would commit their lives to missions. They would receive the call of God. We would then send them to Bible college where they would be trained on some simple things like how to preach and how to do some other things. And then they would travel around America and try to raise money. We call that support. And we support them. And when they get to about 80% or 85% of the support they get, then they ship off to the field. It used to be where they would just be lone rangers. A husband and a wife would go to the deepest, darkest part of the world. They would have no contact with anybody from the States, no contact from home, no supplies from any church. They were just there on a wing and a prayer. What happened to fundamentalism was we began to lose our missionaries. Our missionaries begin to get disjointed. They begin to get discouraged. They begin to get defeated. Husbands and wives, marriages were breaking up. Children wanted nothing to do. There was no undergirding. There was no support. It was, you've raised your money. It's time for you to go. Go on out there and serve the Lord. And so those that were pioneerish and those that were absolutely rough and tough, they dug and they clawed and they scraped a place in the world and they planted the seed and they survived. The problem is, statistically speaking, we lost more than what we kept. And so missions there was started that way by Hudson Taylor, by all these guys. And even Hudson Taylor went with what they're doing today in the area of team ministry. But no longer is missions work just going to somebody, the language that you don't know, learning that language and preaching them the gospel. I listed some things that are involved in missions. Now, don't miss this. Orphanages. Do you know that there are millions and millions of children around the world that aren't even cared for? You would be amazed. A lot of mission work today is involved in orphanages. John McCall, who will be here, works with a company called OTAN, Outreach to Asia Nationals. And they're building orphanages all over the world. Today, missions work involves hospitals. Has anybody ever been on a medical missionary trip? You've been on a medical mission team? Sure, some around the country or some around the auditorium. We go down there. It involves in the creation of jobs. Today, missions work involves food centers. Most of the children around the world get one meal a day. One meal a day. My kids throw away more food than most of the world eats. That's a shame, isn't it? That is a wicked shame. We have been blessed in America, but man, the rest of the world, they get one meal. It involves relief work. When the tsunami hit, do you remember that? When the hurricanes hit, when the earthquakes hit, a lot of missions work is involved in relief work. It's involved in construction, infrastructure, building villages, building water reservoirs, caring for plumbing, hygiene, all of this stuff. It involves education, schools. Today, if you want to be a missionary in China, you do not walk to the China line and say, I'd like to be a missionary. They would say, you're not welcome. So how are we penetrating China today? We send our people over there to teach English in the schools. And they teach English. A lot of education goes on. There's agriculture as they're growing their own food, raising their own animals. Missions work is not so much like the little children's book you read anymore where you just go plop yourself in a jungle and do that. I'm telling you what, you'd be amazed at all the work a missionary has to do. And so when I speak about missions, I'm not just talking about a little man girl there sitting on his blessed assurance and doing a little bit of work. I'm talking about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, witnessing for these people to be saved, involved in building orphanages, feeding children, hospitals, relief work, construction, education, agriculture, ministry affairs. Now, if you're interested in being a missionary, raise your hand. Yeah, it's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a lot of work. It's a whole lot of work. Pastor, why do we care about missions? Now, don't miss this. Write these two scripture passages down. I won't turn you there. You study them. Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Matthew chapter 28, you find the Great Commission. Jesus told us to go into all the what? Come on. All the world and preach the gospel. Jesus Christ loves missions. And when I got saved, I have been commissioned to take the gospel into all the world. Now, not everybody goes as missionaries. Some of us pray, some give, some go. There's a part for everybody. If you were to go to Acts chapter 1, you would find in Acts chapter 1, this is after Pentecost happens, or right before it does, when they receive power, Jesus says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. That's your neighborhood. In Judea, that's your county. In Samaria, that's your state, and the uttermost part of the earth. So what did he want from us? He wanted us to have the world on our mind and taking the gospel to everyone who is lost. Now that's simple for you and I. It should be simple for this church. Why? Because how many people in this room were not born in America? Raise your hand. Come on, raise it up high. Look. The world, okay, put it down, has come to our doorstep. Our doorstep. We the world is right here. So I'm from Northern Michigan. Now let me just let know that the preacher has an honest heart when I say this. I never knew there wasn't anybody other than white people. I saw it on television, but I am from the hardcore North Midwest. I remember one time a black man came with a white wife and they wanted to start a church. Those people ran them out of that little neighborhood. Say, did you do that? No, we welcomed them, but they ran them out. I'm telling you, some of that exists in America today, and I had no idea that there was ever a lost and dying world, really, outside of what the scripture teaches. But when I come down here, the world's at our doorstep. We, Plantation Baptist Church, there's no excuse for us to not have a vision to see that people need the Lord Jesus. Amen? All right, now, I was honest with you. You say, I'm not prejudiced. I hope you know that. You should know that. All right, Pastor, why do we set aside a whole month for missions? I mean, if you're telling me I've got 5 weeks, I'm coming today and that's it. Well, we set aside missions for a whole month. Write down one verse, turn to another. Open up Romans chapter 15 and write down Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18 says, where there is no vision, people do what? Perish. All right? So we're setting aside 5 weeks in the life of our church. So we as a church, now I want to ask you a question. In the Bible, the church is referred to as a what? Body. Now, they tell us that we don't need our tonsils. You remember when they were ripping them out all the time? And there's certain parts of your body that you don't need and so on and so forth. But what they forgot was God made that body, amen? So we do need those things. Now we may survive without them, but if I lose a member of my body, it affects my body. I was at the Miami Hurricane game yesterday. And thanks to one of our church members, I had the best seats in the whole house. Man, I was loving life. And I knew it was going to be hot. So I put my hat, my sunglasses, and I bathed in that, what do you call that stuff, sunblock lotion. But I forgot to put it on my kneecaps. And I'm sitting in that chair for 4 hours. If I could pull up my, I would never do that, it'd be embarrassing. But if I could, my knobby knees are on fire today. My body is affected. So our whole church needs to understand where Plantation Baptist Church is going. Amen? Okay, so this is a 101 direction. What are we doing in South Florida in this church? We are here to receive vision, because if there is no vision for us, people perish. People perish. So you come to Romans chapter 15, and Paul begins to show us another reason why we are here. If you look at Romans 15, look at verse number 25. Paul's writing this church at Rome, and he's telling them that he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. What is that? He's going to go do missionary work. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia." These are regions. Macedonian churches were the Philippian church, the Berean church, the church at Ephesus. Achaia is Greece. It's Corinth. It's those places. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." All right? These regions, these churches said, "We want to send a financial gift of missions to the poor saints of Jerusalem." Look at verse 27. "It hath pleased them verily," or truly, "and their debtors they are." Now, the Jewish man is where the gospel started. And the Jewish man rejected Jesus Christ, and so the gospel went from them to the Gentile. Look at verse 27. "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty..." Boy, that's a strong word, duty. "Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." That doesn't mean wicked things, that means earthly things. "When therefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." What does Paul say? Paul says, "Listen, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm taking a love offering, a missionary offering to those poor saints that the Christians at Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to give." Paul says they should have given because the gospel went to them and they're a debtor and their duty is to minister under the needs of these poor saints at Jerusalem in this area. So we meet for 5 weeks for vision and for giving. What does that mean? Well, we send money to missionaries. We need to know how much money to budget for missionaries. We need to know what God's people are going to commit to give. And so that's where that started. "Pastor, I already give a tithe." Are we talking about the same thing? Are you talking about tithe? Because I already tithe, and now we're talking about maybe some missions here, and we're going to talk about sending money to these missionaries so the gospel could go over there. I'm confused. Is there two sets of thing? Write down this verse, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. If you were to read Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, you will find that tithing and missionary giving are not the same in the Bible. And somebody support me with that with an amen. Okay, it's not. And don't miss this. Your preacher is helping you here biblically. Tithing is 10% of our increase. Simple. You got a paycheck this week? Take 10%. That belongs to the Lord. "Well, I'm not giving it to him." Well, that's between you and the Lord, but God says that's being a thief, robbing him. That's Bible, Malachi chapter 3. You read it, 8 to 12. You find that and read that for yourself. "Well, Pastor, why do we tithe?" We tithe today because Jesus Christ is alive. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 8. It says, "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth." What does that mean? That means when Jesus Christ dies, or I no longer have increase, then I'm not required to tithe. Now I ask you this. In Revelation, Jesus Christ said, "I was dead, but now I'm alive. And how long am I alive for?" Forever. What does that mean? That means as a born-again Christian, if you're not a Christian in this room, you need to just ignore what I'm saying right now. If you're a born-again believer, you are to tithe what belongs to God. To God. Simple, biblical, 10%, easy. The government gets 30% if you're in that tax bracket. Some of you got to hide your money you got so much, or they get 50%. Some of us, we're in lower brackets, but the government takes some of the Lord says, "Listen, 10% belongs to me." You say, "Pastor, do you tithe?" "I do tithe." "Yes, I do." "Pastor, do you give to missions?" "Yes, I do. I give to missions." Missionary giving begins at 11%. Okay? So understand where we're going. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to cut you a little bit, and then I'm going to sew you up, so don't get off the table. Never, ever, ever, I can prove this if I would, Let's go to Romans chapter, or go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me show you something here. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You make your way there, and I'm going to back up what I just said with you here in just a second. But the tithe is not what we're talking about. We're talking about over and above our tithe. Over and above our tithe. Pastor, what exactly is missionary giving? I don't think I like what you're saying here a little bit. Well, it's funny because Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 20, he kind of had to defend himself a little bit. He said this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is ministered by us. What does that mean? That means when Paul talked to them about missionary giving, some people didn't like it. Some people didn't think it was biblical. And Paul said, well, we had to kind of stand up a little bit and defend ourselves. Where do we get the idea of giving to missions? All right, here's where we get the idea. From 1 Corinthians 16 and from 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number, or in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now let me explain something. We're not talking about the tithe. We're not talking about that. I'll prove that to you in just a moment. Let me give you a little bit of background on these two books of the Bible. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 18, the Apostle Paul started the church at Corinth. He founded it. He went there. He preached to the Jews at Corinth. The Jews didn't want nothing to do with him. So he went over to the Gentiles. He began to win those people to Christ. You read that passage. That's where he founded the church at Corinth. In your little notes on the timeline, write A.D. 54. In 54, the Apostle Paul founded the church at Corinth. All right. In A.D. 58 and 59, the Apostle Paul writes to this little church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. Okay, so he founded the church 4 years ago. It's A.D. 58, 59. Now he's writing to this church. You see, he couldn't just get on an airplane and travel there. The world was a lot further away back then. It took him years to go back and forth, months to go back and forth. And so they did a lot of correspondence by letter. So 4 years after he finds this church, he writes them a letter. Now, it was a pretty hard letter. If you read 1 Corinthians, in 4 years, this church had developed some serious problems. Let me list for you the serious problems. There was division. There was contention. There was carnality. There was fornication, sexual stuff. There were lawsuits. There was divorce rampant in the church. There was people who were being a stumbling block and were causing others to not know the truth. They were jealous over spiritual gifts that were given. And if you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you look at verse number 34, finally, Paul writes it this way, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What had happened there? In 4 years, that church had been infiltrated with wickedness, infiltrated with sin. And all these things were going on in the church. And so Paul writes them a letter. I would say that's pretty bad. You come to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians and look at verses 1 to 4. All right, this is the end of that letter. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Now, let me ask you a question. The tithe belongs to who? All right. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. All right. Look down to verse number 3. Paul says, at the end of that verse, I will send and bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now let's get a little bit of church understanding here. What happens when I put a tithe in the offering plate? When I put the tithe in the offering plate, we receive that tithe, we deposit that tithe, and we care for the needs of our church. Our electric bill is about $3,000 a month. Our mortgage payment is about $1,000 a month. We buy supplies and materials, and we pay salaries. We take that tithe, and that goes to meet the needs of the church. Paul here is taking up an offering that is for another church and for the other saints. It's a missionary offering. He's not talking about the tithe. Look at verse number 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Notice there's no amount. Notice there's no arm twisting. Notice there's no anything. We're to lay in store as God hath prospered us. That there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or fit that I go also, they shall go with me. So Paul writes this church. Now remember, this church is having some issues, some problems. I mean, they're sleeping around. They're drunk. They're breaking up homes. They had once been on fire for God. They'd been birthed as a church. Now they're here. And so Paul's writing to straighten them up. And he says, by the way, don't forget about that offering you said. Pretty tough. Pretty tough. Let's move on in our timeline. That's AD 58, AD 59. 1 year passes around AD 60. And Paul's writing 2 Corinthians. Now stay with me because I promise you, I'm going to help you. There's a whole different attitude in 2 Corinthians than there is 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and let me show you a couple of things. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, look at verse number 4. Paul says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. Well, that don't make any sense. I mean, they were living like hell back then. Now you're glorying of them. I am filled with comfort. Well, what is that? Good night. What happened? I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. Man, what in the world went on? For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, Paul's in a hard situation here. Titus comes to visit him, and Titus brings some news with him. Look at verse number 7. And not by his coming only were we encouraged, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Now I want you to know something. Nothing encourages a preacher's heart more than when he has to confront somebody and they receive it. Let the preacher say amen to that. Paul just confronted a whole church. And humanly speaking, you would think that church is ticked off and they're going to be aggravated at him. And so now Paul writes, listen, you have love for me. And Titus has given him this information. Look at verse number 8. Read. Oh God, read. This will help us. You won't be able to not say it's not from the Bible. For though I made you sorry with a letter, what letter? That was 1 Corinthians. I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He's saying, I'm sorry I got on your toes, but you needed it. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. All that sexual sin, all that division, all that jealousy, all that carnality, all that illegality, they repented of all of that. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. All right, he's saying, listen, you've exemplified godly sorrow because you've repented. By the way, that is the test of godly sorrow, is repentance. All right, now come down to verse number 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have, what's that next word, church? Confidence in you, in what, church? All things. Oh my goodness, understand the setting. Starts the church 5 years ago. All hell breaks loose in that church. Wickedness in that church. 4 years later, he writes a letter and says, straighten up for the glory of God. And deals with all those issues, including the offering they were going to give to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now, another year goes by, and he writes another letter because between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Titus came and said, man, your letter had impact. The word of God has power. Those people were smitten with conviction. Those people repented of their sin. Titus says, Paul, if you could see what was going on in Corinth right now, it would thrill your soul. So Paul writes back and says, praise God, hallelujah. I have confidence in you. I'm excited for you. I'm thrilled for you. I'm excited what God has done. And he begins to move forward. Now, on the heels of that, I have confidence with you in all things. He comes to chapter number 8. Chapter number 8 and chapter number 9 are the two chapters we use for missionary giving. Now, he begins to encourage them in verses 1 to 4 of chapter number 8. He tells them about what Macedonia is doing. Now, Macedonia is Philippi. It's north of Achaia. It's straight. He says, listen, they're giving to missions. They're great things are going on in this church. Look over in chapter number 9. Look at verse number 1. He says, first, touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know, now he's writing to Corinth here, for I know the willingness, that word forwardness is willingness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, which is in down there where Corinth is, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. What is he saying? Now don't miss, this is all timeline. Back when this church was founded, they realized, he told us in Rome, they realized that they owed a debt to the gospel. And so they realized that they needed to help those at Jerusalem because that's where the gospel came to find them. And they were debtor to those. And so they wanted to love those saints because they owed them a debt. So before all hell broke loose in this church, they said, we're going to send an offering over there and we're going to help those missionaries. But once sin crept in, they begin to wean from that thought process. They begin to wane from that. And so now Paul, 4 years later, writes the letter and says, hey, straighten up. You told these people you were going to send an offering. This ministry over here is suffering. You guys are living like hell. What's going on over there? Let's go. And so there's conviction and repentance. 1 year later, he gets the news of all the transformation that's taken place. So he writes 2 Corinthians back over there to encourage them and tell them, listen, what you started now 4+5 years earlier, what you started there, you have provoked very many. Now there's other churches that are given the missions because of what you did. Now, with that setting understanding, let's go to our passage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He goes on to tell them, and look at verse number 7. This is powerful. Look at verse number 5. Or 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same, what's that word, church? Grace also, as was in those Macedonian churches. Now look what Paul says to this church at Corinth. Therefore, don't miss verse 7. God, read it with all your heart. God, give power and authority to this. It's your word. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace is he talking about there? He's talking about the grace of giving. The grace of caring for the missionaries. He says, listen, I am so thrilled about what's going on in this church. You're growing in faith. You're growing in utterance. You're growing in diligence. You're growing in love. He says, now, to be complete, you need to add giving to your growth. Normally an amen comes at a pause like that. Thank you. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Don't miss this now. Biblically speaking, forgetting about the tithe, I am to add the grace of giving to my life if I am going to be complete. Well, I'm obedient in the tithe. I know. That's obedient. But he says here, you're doing all those things, but add to yourself the grace of giving. Well, why, Pastor? Because in verses 8, look at verse number 8. It shows your love. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. He says there's others that are giving, and to prove the sincerity of your what, church? Of your love. See, we call it faith promise missionary giving, but really and truthfully, we should call it a love offering for missions. Paul says, listen, it speaks of completeness and it shows of your love. And he gives an example, verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be what, church? Rich. Now let me ask you a question. You answer this. Answer it. How were we made rich by the poverty of the Lord Jesus? What were we brought by his poverty? Eternal life. Jesus left heaven, left all the wealth of heaven, and came down here to be a man and became a poverty-stricken man. Does that mean that we're all supposed to be poor? No. What that means is that he left all that he had in heaven, became a man, went to the cross, and because love motivates giving, he gave his life for us. Paul says, if Jesus Christ made others rich through his poverty and to prove the sincerity of his love, then we should prove the sincerity of our love by giving to missions. Now, look at verse number 10. Here comes something. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. This is wise for you. This is important for you. Who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be willing a year ago. There's that word forward again. Now, therefore, verse number 11, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now, watch this. Abounding in this grace speaks of completeness. It shows love, but it also shows commitment and faith. So here's how we work it at Plantation Baptist Church. In a couple of weeks, we make a card available for everybody. I'm going to ask you to pray. Nobody's going to twist your arm. I'm going to show you this in a minute. Nobody's going to know what you write on that card. Nobody's going to know if you even turn one in or not. It's not a forced thing. It's a proof of our love for the Lord. And so he said, you made a commitment a year ago, Corinth. Do what you committed to do. We're going to ask you, I'm asking you, the Bible's asking you to make a commitment to give the missions. Pastor, why commitment? I'll tell you exactly why. We take those commitments and the deacons and the leadership of this church, we go and see how far is this money going to go. Right now, we send out 55 missionaries from our church. $85,000 last year at the end of September was promised. And I want you to know something. Hallelujah. And you ought to say amen. Praise God. We're going to meet that goal. Amen. So people promised that in little amounts, big amounts. I don't care. It was participation. We said $85,000 and we're going to give it to missions. And now we send missionaries on our word. Our word should be our bond. There was a time in this country when your word was your bond. Amen? And now today you can give your word and not do anything. But Paul said, listen, you got a church over here at Jerusalem. We told them you were giving a gift. Now, you told us you were giving the gift. And the ministry over here went forward. Do what you said you were going to do. So it's a sign of faith and of a commitment there. And praise God we've been able to do that. Now, some things about this before the devil eats my lunch. Number one, Paul says, let's be realistic here. Look at verse number 12 of chapter number 8. And this ought to help every one of us. For if there be first a willing mind, that means if I have a heart to give, if I have a willingness to give to missions, it is accepted according to that a man, what church, hath, and not according to that he hath, what church? Not. So don't misunderstand, Pastor. You look at me and you look in my eyeballs and you hear this. God nor the preacher is asking you to go out and to give something that you do not have. It's not a twisting. It's not a... I'm not some preacher on television telling you to go take a loan so you can... No. If you have a willing heart to give, then the Bible says God receives out of what you have. It's not where I've got to give as much as Joe or Frank or the preacher. I got to do this. If I have a willing mind, there's a realism there that I just give out of what I have. Now, it's a faith offering. And I'll show that to you in just a moment, but it's not absurd. I'm not asking you to go take a mortgage on your house or to take out all this stuff. That's not Bible. That's television. And if you believe that, shame on you. Amen. And I'm sick of these preachers stealing our truth from us. That's not what God's asking. He said it's according to what we have. If you have a dollar, you have a dollar. If you have $10, you have $10. By the way, Let me just give you a little bit of insight. The whole gamut gets given around here for missions. Some give a dollar, some give a hundred. Who knows? It's not of what man has. Look at verse number 6 of chapter number 9. I'm not to be trivial. I am to be a little bit substantial with it. Look at verse 6 of chapter number 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also what? Bountifully. What does that mean? That means, I think I have it, dadgum $5 for a bottle of water, $10 for a bag of peanuts down there. I got $4 left. That means I don't think, okay, I'm going to give the missions, and so I'm going to give a dollar. You know what? God honors that dollar. God honors his word. Absolutely. So I give $1. That's great if that's honest. That's what I can do, and that's what I have, and I'm willing to give missions a dollar. But Paul said, contemplate something. What you sow will be what you reap. Now, if you sow a little for missions, you're going to reap a little. And that's positive. It's better than losing. Right now in the stock market, we'll take all we can get. Amen? All right? So if I sow a lot, then I'll reap a lot. What does that mean? No man will ever outgive God. Can't do it. Can't do it. So the preacher's not asking you to be foolish or prideful. Paul's not asking for me to be foolish or prideful. He says, have a willing heart. It's recorded out of what I have, and God will bless that. Now, be understanding this. You want to be honest. If you have whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So if you have able to sow a little, you'll reap a little. Sow a lot. You say, well, Pastor, who judges what's a little or a lot? This is a good question. Great question. When Jesus sat over against the wall of the treasury, the Pharisee came in and put thousands of dollars in the offering plate. I would to God we had a Pharisee or two, but we don't. Amen? Okay. Little old lady walks in, puts 2 pence. Jesus says, question for you, boys. Yes, master, what do you want to ask us? Who gave more? Didn't you hear all that? Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. The Pharisee gave more. Uh-uh. The little lady gave more. Why does that mean? Man looketh on the outward appearance, and God looks on the heart. And I want you to know something. That thrills my soul. You know why? Because it's not a comparison thing. It's my heart. God, you touch my heart for missions. This is what I have. This is what I have. So here's what I have. And God says, he gave a lot. Why? Because he gave from his heart. You'll never outgive God. It's not so ridiculous. All right. Look, notice what else here. It's to be exciting. Look at verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. What does that mean? You're not going to outgive God. That ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What does that mean? That means my offering will be made up by God. That means I'll have sufficiency in all things. That means I won't go without. That means that if I give this as the leadership of God and I give the missions, that God is going to make all grace abound to me. That doesn't mean I'm going to be prosperity. We're all going to drive. I got to be careful because a lot of you drive nice cars. Let me pick one you don't drive. I don't think I've seen a Bentley out there, but if you got one, forgive me. Doesn't mean we're all going to drive Bentleys or Aston Martins or all that stuff. And it doesn't mean that we're prosperity giving. What does it mean? It means that when I give the missions, then I can claim Philippians 4:19, which says, my God shall what? Come on. Supply all my need. He wrote that to a mission-giving church. So if I don't give the missions, I can't claim that. That's not what he wrote it for. But I tithe, yeah, I tithe, and that proves God. And God opens the windows of heaven, and there's plenty of blessing for me. But if I want to be able to say, God, meet all my needs, then it comes out of missionary giving. And that verse right there is saying that I'll have sufficiency in all things. By the way, what is wealth? Define wealth for me. Come on, take a second in your brain. Define wealth for me. I'm going to give you it. Wealth is not having money in a bank account. Wealth is sufficiency. What do you mean by that, preacher? They asked J.D. Rockefeller, Mr. Rockefeller, sir, you have all of this. When did you become satisfied with what you have? You know what he said? When I get $1 more, $1 more What does that mean? I don't care how much money we put in the bank, we'll always want $1 more, a little bit more. It never brings us to a position. Some of you are thinking, if I can get $1 million and I can retire and I'll be satisfied. Why don't you talk to some of the people who have retired with $1 million, and they'll tell you, if you don't have God, it don't matter what you have. Amen? All right. So wealth is not money in a bank account. What is wealth? Wealth is sufficiency. Wealth is wherever I come up to a need that God's presented, I'm sufficient to meet that need. That so far passes wealth, it's not even funny. And God says, listen, I'll take care of your needs. It's exciting. Look at verse number 7. It's also personal. Every man. What does that mean? That means church. Every one of us. Now get this, because this is where God is very merciful to us and kind to us. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth what? Cheerful giver. Now I wish the verse said it this way. Every man, as according as the preacher dictates, so let him give. But it doesn't. It doesn't. What does that mean? Now here, God loves a hilarious giver. How do you become hilarious, cheerful? Here's how I do. I find out what God wants for me to give to missions. Not more than I have, from within. Not in a little, but by faith. And it's a purpose in my own heart. God, what do you want from me? There's no force. There's no inspection. There's no preacher setting all the people over here who give more and all the people over here who give less or vice versa. It's a quiet, intimate time of worship between you and your God. Let every man purpose in his heart, so let him give. And I want you to know something. When you bring that missions offering to church and you've purposed in your heart and you know what's going around the world, you're able to do it in a cheerful manner. And if you participate in that, say amen. It's fantastic. So it's your own walk. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Pastor, where would I even begin? Go to verse number 5 and we'll pray and we'll go. Verse number 5. When he's given this little example of this church of chapter number 8, speaking of Macedonia and how they were giving to missions, and yet they didn't have a lot, but they were giving comparative to what they had, you come down to verse number 5 and they said, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Where does missionary giving and missions begin? It begins by me submitting myself to the Lord. It is a personal, worshipful time between you and God. Biblically speaking, there's where we get the evidence to give to missions. And God's people said, that is the word of God. The preacher read you the word of God. I almost bored you. I read so much. But it's from the book. So where do we go? Well, we ask God for vision. We ask God, God, what do you want to do from us? In my own heart, in my own life, God, what would you have of me? Go around the world. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, God, I'm not ashamed of the Bible. In no way in the world I'm ashamed of the Bible. Never am I ashamed of the Word of God. I understand, talk about giving and things. God, I also have been the beneficiary of watching you do great things in my life. I didn't have time, but I should have taken the people to Hebrews where it said, obey them and submit to them that have the rule over you in the Word of God. Speaking of the preacher. For he watches for your soul. That he has to give an account. And I'll give an account one day, God, to how I led this church. And so I will lead it according to the Word of God. And I thank you so much for the people here. They're so appreciative of God's word. God, I'm not after money or wealth. I'm after righteousness. And so I pray that you would just take our church these next few weeks and do a great work of unity in our hearts. God, every man that knows Jesus Christ should tithe. That's biblical. I know we struggle with it, but it's biblical. Nobody can get around that. It's biblical. And then God, Paul said we should give to the poor through missions. And so we do that. There's a percentage on the tithe, but there's nothing to the giving. Just as every man purpose in his heart. Paul said, by the way, when you're purposing in your heart, remember that Jesus Christ died for you. Remember you deserve hell. Remember you're a debtor to the gospel. Don't forget those things. Don't forget those things. So God, I don't know what you want to do through our church. Some churches hang big banners and slogans and we're going to raise this goal. I don't have a financial goal. I have a participation goal. I would like to see everybody that knows Jesus Christ participate. So God, I pray that it would be a marvelous time in the life of our church. A marvelous year. You've been so good to us. So good to us. God, we don't just have to give. Some could go. Maybe there's a young man, young lady, a young married couple, maybe a middle-aged married couple, maybe a retired couple. God, you've been talking to them about going to the mission field. Maybe they could surrender their hearts to go. God, I just pray that you would continue to bless us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.